don't raise your hand. Okay? I know, but I know. I know that they've heard it. Julie, did you raise your hand? I get a medal. I get a medal. I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced there, if there was a Christian version of Name That Tune, that Julie would play it one time and then they would just go off the air. I mean, anybody that has filing cabinets full of sheet music. But anyhow, oh, so I pulled a new one on you. All right. Genesis chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 1. We read a passage last week that began in chapter 8, and then we read through part of 9. We didn't cover everything that we read, so let's look at chapter 9 here. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Let me say this real quick. The Lord says here that the fear and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Okay? So it is true that animals are afraid of man, but God never said to go messing around with them. Okay? Just because they are afraid of man and just because we have dominion over them doesn't mean that we can do whatever that we want. Because they will, when they feel threatened, strike back at you. People do a lot of foolish things in zoos and sideshows and circuses and all this. You know, we used to enjoy back when he was alive and it was, you know, the show was really in its heyday. When our kids were real little, we liked watching that Crocodile Hunter, that guy from Australia. Now, we thought that he was entertaining, he was fun, but that guy was half nuts. Okay, God, I don't think ever intended anybody to jump out of a boat on the back of a crocodile and just cover up it. He was always covering up their eyes, like playing peekaboo with them or something, or, you know, guess who or something. But anyhow, listen, I don't believe God meant for us to fool around with them like that. Okay? It says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. Okay, and we notice here that he says, every moving thing. Okay, so he tells Noah, you can eat what you want. Dietary restrictions only came in the law, and they were only for Israel. So today, when people say, well, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to eat this or this or this. Well, go back and look, that's only Israel. That's only under the law. That's only nation of Israel. God said, eat what you want to eat. Okay? And with all things, there should be moderation. But look here, he says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. What's that mean? Cook it. Don't eat it raw. Okay? Eat whatever kind of meat you want to eat, but cook it. God never intended for people to, eat. I know some people to survive have had to do something like that. But God never intended for us to eat in that way. And then he says here about blood of man, he says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God, for the image of God made he man. Okay, what is this? This is the death penalty. If a man takes another man's life, then his life is going to be taken. This has never been repealed. Okay? Thou shalt not kill did not repeal the death penalty. To the same people that he told not to kill, when you get into the law in Israel, he told them to stone people who killed. There is a difference between murder take someone's life, and an act of judicial punishment. Okay? It's never been repealed. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Lord, once more we ask for your help tonight. I need your help to preach it, and we all need your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at Noah's thankfulness and how when he came through the flood, God didn't tell him to do it, but he built an altar and made sacrifices. This week we're looking at God's sign of his promise, but specifically we want to talk about the promises, how we respond to the promises of God and the signs of the promises of God in our lives. I'll say this very, very quickly. This isn't where I'm going to preach tonight, but it is sickening to me what some have done to God's covenant sign of the rainbow. It is disgusting, but do not think for one moment that it's coincidence that they chose. Do not think it's a coincidence that they used the word pride to describe themselves. Do not think it's a coincidence that they chose the sign, that their symbol that they did. But listen, church, here's all I'm going to say about that. I have heard maybe some well-meaning Christians, and they have this attitude, and they have this phrase, and they say, we're going to take back the rainbow. Well, I got news for you. That community, that homosexual community, may try to use it, but they never took it from us. They never took it from God. They might use it and use it incorrectly, but as far as us taking it back or reclaiming it, it never ceased to be God's. It never ceased to be ours. We don't have to take anything back because we never lost it. God never lost it. It's always been his promise to all of mankind that he's not going to wipe them out again with a flood. We just have to make sure that we're not afraid. That we're not afraid to use that sign, to use that sign of that covenant. Don't let the filth of the earth spoil anything, any promise that God has made to you. It can't. You might allow it to in your mind, but God's promise is sure. The bow that he set in the cloud is for us, and it hasn't been taken away from anybody. It has been used in a perverted sense by perverted people, but it's still originally, they might use it in a terrible way, but it's God's promise to mankind, okay? So you don't have to reclaim it. You just have to not let them capitalize on it. You just have to not let them have a monopoly on it. And you have to be reminded, no, that's God's sign. And it's His sign of a promise to all of mankind. Not what a perverted group of people try to say it is. Scripture says that it's something else. Okay? That isn't the main point in the sermon tonight. But I do want us to give some thought to this sign of the covenant, this rainbow. It is also interesting that those who ascribe to the philosophy of, how do you say it? I know how I say it, but I'm trying to find the whole go green, climate change, eco-friendly, whatever. Boy, they've got about 50 different names or titles or descriptions or whatever. It is a pretty widely accepted belief among those who ascribe to that philosophy, you know, that everything's going to just, if we don't do something, then we're going to lose our earth and we better find out a way to get to Mars. And did you happen to see the news thing about, I told you that a few years ago before he died, Stephen Hawking, who was this, I don't even know exactly, he was like a scientist or a physicist or something, but he was one of the leading evolutionists and pushing this evolution stuff. He said that man better figure out how to get to Mars and colonize it by 2030 because we wouldn't be able to live. Boy, I tell you what, just, they're no longer losing their brains, they've lost them. They're just gone. We were saying it this morning about after church about politics. It's Nineveh, man. They don't know their right hand from their left. They have no idea what's going on. But did you happen to see the article or the video or whatever it was where some satellite took some pictures of Mars? And it said, this was just here recently, evidence of a temple built by a previous civilization or something found on Mars. Did anybody see that? You didn't miss anything. I'll just fill you in on it real quick. Evidence of some temple built on Mars. You know what the evidence is? It's a rock laying on its side, and it has lines in it going this way, and then it has some lines, it's kind of laying diagonal, and then it has some lines going this way, and then there's a space where there aren't any lines. So basically, you got to see this. Here's what it looks like. It's laying in the dirt, and it looks like this. If you can, I know. Everybody get your glasses on, and I'll come down. Yeah, you see, it's a rock kind of laying sideways, and it has lines going like this, and then it has some like this, and then it doesn't have any right here. You know what they say it is? They said these are like headers, beams, and these are posts, and this is a doorway. It's a rock with lines. It's a rock with lines cut into it by wind erosion or something like that. It's a rock. And from that, they say an ancient temple was built by some civilization.
Let them all go to Mars.
Go! I'll build the ship. I'll tell you what. They don't know their right hand from their left, people. Okay? Read Jonah. Now listen. It is a common belief among those people that the poles are going to melt and flood out the whole earth. Okay, that's pretty commonly held among those people. Most of them believe that the earth is going to heat up, of which they are right, but they've got the whole scenario wrong, and that the poles are going to melt and that everything's going to be flooded. Well, I don't expect them to believe what Scripture says, but Scripture says, no, every time you see his bow in the sky, you know he's never going to flood us out again. He will never flood us out again. Now, what will he do? 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Do you ever, whenever you read your Bible, do you ever just sit and think and think and think and kind of meditate upon some things that we're not told in Scripture? What I'm saying is this. The Bible tells us that Noah prepared the ark and his family and the animals went in and God closed it up and then the waters prevailed. Scripture does not give us an explanation of what it was like as the waters began to come up and that boat began to come up. And do you think Noah and his family weren't in that boat hearing the screams of people? Do you think that, I mean, we're not trying to be morbid here, but do you think that it was just a big clean ocean of water he was floating around on? Or do you think that bodies floated and destruction and things floated and the screams and the cries of people who wouldn't get on the boat and wouldn't listen to his preaching? And you see, people don't always think about that. Would that happen today? Then it happened then. The water didn't just, there's no way that the water just came and in 5 seconds, everything's drowned, everything's dead, and you can't see any of it. No. Look at the devastation we have when we have these little floods around here. You ever stop and think about that? Something worse is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. You see, God has so much proof of his creation and so much proof of his word, you have to make a conscious decision not to believe it. I mean, you got to make yourself not believe it. Make yourself reject it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Don't mix that up. It's as. It doesn't say it is 1,000 years. It says it's as. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What's he saying here? He's saying in verse 9, as we look around, and we were having a conversation about this last night, about how, why doesn't God just wipe everything out? Look, when you look around at everything that's going on, and you say, I do not know why God doesn't burn us up right now, well, the only reason he doesn't is because he's a long-suffering God. Because he is giving saved people another opportunity to live like saved people and go out and tell people how to be saved. And he's given lost people another day, another chance, so that somebody else can escape that fiery punishment. And then you come down here, and Peter says this. He says, look, God's going to burn everything up. Now, he's long-suffering, and he's putting it off for a while because he wants people to be saved. But he's going to eventually burn everything up. And so then he comes to verse 11, seeing then, or because of that, seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved. As you, what Peter says is, as you stand here and you look around at this earth and you say, that's going to burn up, that's going to burn up, that's going to melt. That's, you look up at the heavens and you say, boy, even the elements, everything's just going to burn and melt and be gone. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know what Peter's saying here? He's saying, when you look around and you see all of this is going to be done away with, how should that affect the way that I live? Well, the first thing it ought to do is it ought to tell me, don't live for any of this stuff that I see around me. Don't lay up treasures here. What's going to happen? They're going to rust and be moth-eaten. And they'll be stolen. Peter says, when you stop and you remember that everything's going to be set on fire, it's going to burn, it's going to melt, it'll be gone one day, how should that affect your life? Well, that means you ought to, for one, not make your position at work the most important thing in life. Not make your retirement fund the most important thing in life. Not make recreation and building your dream home. Not that it's wrong to build a home. I hope it isn't. We got a lot of repenting to do. But making your dream home, the perfect home, and don't make that the number one thing. Don't make that what you live for. You have children, you love your children, that's good. But don't make their success in life, or don't make that what you're living for. All that will last is what is done for Christ Jesus, so live for that. Don't live for anything that's going to get burned up. If you're going to live for the things of this world, if you're going to live for the things of this world, it's like building a brand new, it's like, well, no, I'll not use that. I'll use this example in Scripture. Christ talked about a man building upon sand. Why would you do that? If I build on that, my house is going to be, it's not going to settle right, it's going to fall down, this is going to break, I'm going to have trouble with this. And if you go ahead and build on it, you're foolish. So when we look around and say, God's going to burn all this up, then no, I'm not going to spend my time hugging trees and kissing frogs. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to spend my time, being a conservationist? Yeah, absolutely. That's just being, God gave us an earth. There's no reason to trash it up. There's no reason for that at all. And you'll find that those of us that hunt and fish and camp, we're the best conservationists you're going to find. Well, that's, conserving is not the same as worshiping the earth. Oh, we've got to save it. You're not going to save anything, okay? When God's ready to burn it up, he's going to burn it up. So don't put your effort in that, and don't put your treasure here. Don't put your hope here. Listen, would you keep your money, pardon me, would you keep your money in a local bank that gets robbed every 3 weeks? I mean, if there was a bank that was just, I don't remember if it was here or if it was back before we moved here, you know, where this happened. I kind of think it was It was over here just a year or two after we moved over here. You couldn't turn on the news without hearing about a gas station getting knocked over. Do you remember for about 6 or 7 months, or about a whole year, just every gas station? Well, there was one, and I don't remember where it was, that got hit multiple times. That's not a very smart thief. If you're number six, there's probably no money left by the time you get there. But if you knew of a bank that kept getting hit over and over and over again, would you put your money there? If you knew of a bank that never got hit, would you feel a little more secure about putting your money there? Peter says, he's going to burn the whole thing up one day. Just burn the whole thing up. Not only are we not to have our treasures here, but we also ought to realize, he said there in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, since you know that this earth is all going to get burned up, what should you live for? Should you live for the earth or should you live for Christ? And knowing that this is all going to get burned up and you don't know when all that's going to happen, shouldn't you make the most out of every single day that God gives you to live in godliness and holiness and tell other people how to be saved? Brother Dave is a fireman. I doubt, now he has seen a lot of stuff, but I doubt he's ever gone to a fire where half the building, you know, the downstairs is engulfed in flames and it's working its way up to the top. I doubt he's ever gone to a fire like that and gone in to rescue someone out of the second story that said, no, man, leave me alone. It's not that big a deal. It'll be all right. I'm not worried about it. No, if you see that it's on fire, you're screaming out the windows to get somebody, hey, I'm up here, get me out, get me out. You're trying to find a way to get out. But it's like some of God's people know. It's kind of like the fires. It's not already going on, but it's almost like it's just as good as going on because God said it's going to happen. But it's like the fire's burning over here and we just want to look over this way and act like it's not really all burning up. Hey, turn around. Turn around. Hey, look ahead down the road. If you knew the bridge was out, you wouldn't drive that road, would you? If you knew the bridge was on fire, you wouldn't drive that road. If you knew that every house in that neighborhood ends up getting flooded, you wouldn't build there. If you knew that area of town is a known target for arson, you wouldn't build there. But God says, I'm going to burn everything up, so don't live for this, but people still put so much time and effort and energy into living for this. When God says, I'm going to burn it. I'm going to burn it. Last night, we played a board game that I'd never played before and wanted to play, but I didn't know you had to do this much thinking. And when you're tired all the time, you don't think real. And it has these little square tiles. They're sort of like dominoes, but they've got little colors on them. And we were done building with them, and we're sitting around the table, and I mean, we're done playing the game, and Ashton starts building with them. And she's building a Tower of Babel. She's going straight up. And I'm sitting there watching the whole time, and the only thing in my mind is deciding when I'm going to shake the table. Because if you build with dominoes or cards or something around, if I'm around, I'm going to shake that table eventually. Probably when you're about on your last couple pieces. And so I keep looking, thinking, when am I going to shake that table. And this thing's pretty wobbly, you know. But she keeps building and gets like, I didn't even get to shake the table. She knocked it over herself by accident. She turned and hit it with her elbow and knocked it over. I was kind of disappointed. You know, I was looking forward to knocking it over, and she knocked it over. While she's building this thing, it's doing this. Whether I knock it over or somebody else knocks it over or she knocks it over, you know it's going to fall. You know it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's not going to stand. Peter says, there will be a day when God is going to set everything on fire. Even the elements that make everything up are going to burn and melt and be done with, be gone. Now then he'll make a completely new heaven and a new earth. But this that's here now, no amount of fire insurance, nothing's going to save it. And so he says, knowing that, how should you live? I'm not going to get to what I was going to preach tonight. I'm not. You would all be very upset with me if I tried it. This really isn't. I was going to talk about the fading sign of God. Anyhow, I won't ruin it for you. You'll have to come back next week and get it. But I didn't plan on spending that much time here, but maybe this is what God wants us to look at tonight. Okay? Noah comes through this flood, and they get off the boat, and he offers sacrifices unto God, and then God says, I'm going to make a promise to you and to everyone that follows you. And I'm even making that promise to my creation. If you go back and read that, it was to the beast and everything. Because everything got wiped out, man and beast. And he says, I'm going to make a promise to you. I will never flood this earth again. I'm never going to flood this earth again. Okay? But that doesn't mean he's not going to pronounce judgment on this earth again. Next time, it's going to be even worse. You see, when these floodwaters abated from off the earth and they drew back and everything, Noah was still able to put his feet down on dry ground. Next time, there'll be no dry ground. It'll all be gone. And then God will make a new one. And we'll enter into eternity. And so in Peter, he says, listen, if you know this isn't going to last, if you know this is going to be burned up, if you know that it's only temporal, and it doesn't matter if he burns it up in our lifetime or when, it doesn't matter, it's not going to last. Why live our lives so consumed and thoughtful of the things of this earth? Listen, you got to go to work and do a good job. You need a home to live in, and you ought to take care of it. And as far as, you know, well, how big of a home or how to what, that's between you and God. You want something little that's easy to take care of? You want something big? It's between you and God, and it's a heart matter. Okay? Be a good steward, and don't be full of pride. You got to have a place to live, and you ought to take care of it. You need a car to get around in the world today, and you ought to take care of it and be a good steward, and you ought to raise your kids to have some smarts and you know, get a good job to be good stewards. You ought to. But we don't live for it, do we? That's not what life is all about. That's not what is to consume us. Listen, when the things of this earth consume you, when the things of this earth mean more to you than God, what do you do when the things of this earth, what do you do when a virus shuts down football? If life is all about sports, what do you do when there's no sports? If life is all about work, what do you do when there's no work? If life's all about money, what do you do when there's no money? But if life is all about Jesus Christ and he never changes and he never leaves us nor forsakes us, we had a conversation about my terrible grammar whenever we got home this afternoon. I was still getting made fun of for it. I did not mean to say forsooken. But if life is all about Christ and he's never going to change and he's not going to go anywhere and he's not going to leave you, he's not going to forsake you, he's going to keep his promises, then you got something to live for, don't you? Then you got a reason to live holy and to live godly. Then you got a reason, the fact that Christ never changes and the fact that he's going to burn all this up, you got a reason to get out there and get serious about telling people how to be saved. You know, it's something how none of us would walk past a swimming pool or an ocean, a beach or something, where someone was drowning, or drive past the river and see someone. None of us would go past and see somebody drowning and say, oh boy, I hope they get out of there soon. We'd slam on the brakes, we'd get out of the car, we'd find a rope, we'd jump in, we'd do something to get them to the shore, wouldn't we? But we just saved their temporal life. We saved their earthly life. Their soul is still drowning. Their soul is still in need of salvation. Their soul is headed for destruction, is headed for hell. We walk past people like that every day. If their physical body was drowning in the Wabash, we would find some way to get them out. But yet we walk past them every day knowing that their soul is already condemned to hell unless they get saved, and we don't throw out the lifeline. Okay, how should the fact that God's going to burn everything up, how should that affect us? Well, for one, it should cause us as believers not to lay up treasures here. And it should cause us as believers to be serious about telling other people how to be saved, because, folks, you've only got so much time. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. God is long-suffering, but there will be one day when he says, time's up. Time's up. And then he'll light the match. And we know that's coming. Don't lay up treasures here. Quit getting so consumed with this world. And realize those people that are not saved, their time is running out. It's running short. Go back to Genesis. Let me show you one more thing, and then I'll preach what I was going to preach next week. Maybe. Go back to chapter 8. And Noah, verse 20, I'm sorry, 8 and 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now look here. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God gives the reason right here why he's not going to send another flood. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know what God's saying? I wiped it all out. and they're all just going to keep on sinning. You see, you come over two chapters, and now the earth is repopulated, and everybody gets together and says, yeah, let's build a tower up to God, full of pride. Let's make a name for ourselves. And he just got through wiping everybody out because of their wickedness, except for eight people. And what's coming up? The tower, the confounding of the language. Pretty soon there's going to be a couple of twins that are just going to be rotten to each other. One of them's not going to think any more of his birthright than to just turn it over for a bowl of beans. And you're going to have families turning on each other. You know what's coming? Slavery. You know what's coming? And this is one of the things we were going to look at tonight. Whining, crying people who used to be slaves and aren't slaves anymore and wanting to go back to being slaves. You know what's coming? A nation of people that no longer are happy with just God ruling over them. We want a king. Like everybody else, we want a king. Well, where's that gotten us? Because I'd sure rather just have Christ calling the shots than the president. Because none of them have really done such a bang-up job. Yeah, some better than others, but they're men like anybody else. We want a king, okay? Here's your king. Then the nation has a civil war and splits. Now you got a whole bunch of kings. David's going to get ran off the throne by his son. What's coming? You're going to go into captivity. You're going to lose your freedom again. So the Lord's saying here, this is how man is. The Lord isn't throwing up his hands in defeat. He's not saying, well, I don't know what to do about it. Oh, he knows what to do about it. Burn it all up. Give us a chance to escape, and those that don't, burn it all up. But listen, God isn't saying, well, it didn't do any good. He's not saying, I don't know what to do about it. Here's what God is saying. What God's saying here is, I'm not going to continue to flood out this earth because of their wickedness. Because I'd have to send flood after flood after flood after flood after flood. Because they're not going to stop being wicked. They're not going to stop being evil unless they put their faith and trust in me. And those that don't, the wickedness is just going to keep on and keep on and keep on. And notice that he said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I'm not going to flood it all out because man can't get it right. He's wicked. His thoughts are wicked, evil. We'd need a flood. Once we got up to about, 50, 75 people, enough for one to rule over the rest of them, things would go bad again and we'd need another flood, wouldn't we? But he didn't say he wasn't going to pronounce judgment. He says, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Not, I won't judge them anymore. He says, I'm not going to send any more floods. Next time, it'll all just be wiped out. It'll all just be done. I don't know how many of you have heard the stories, read the stories, the accounts of, and there's a lot of different situations, a lot of different circumstances, but I'll just pick out a couple. Sometimes miners get trapped down in a mine, and they're pretty sure they're not going to get out. And you'll hear stories of them leaving notes to their loved ones. You know, these notes, and this, I'm not being disrespectful here, but these notes don't say, they don't give instructions on what to do with my clothes. Be sure you turn the thermostat down. These notes are, I love you. I want you to do this with your life. I want you to know that I was trying to provide for you. I want you to try to be happy without me. That has happened sometimes when airplanes malfunction and they're going down, or they think they're going down, and people try to get in touch with their loved ones. You remember back 9/11, when the plane that was diverted, that was probably headed for the White House, it was diverted. The people were calling home and they were telling their loved ones what's going on, and they said, "No, we're gonna try to put a stop to this." They didn't talk about, don't forget to move that $100 over from savings. They didn't talk about, now don't forget to make the next payment on the car. No, it was, I love you, and if I never see you again, don't you ever forget that I loved you. And you make sure that the kids know that I loved them. And it's stuff that matters, isn't it? You know why? They don't waste their time on trivial things because they know I'm probably looking at my last few minutes here. We know 100% without a doubt God is going to burn everything up. Yet we continue to spend our time in trivial things. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do if I can't get that roof replaced this year. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I never did like the color of that siding. One day I'm going to have one of those cars. That's what I'm working toward. Foolish. Listen, believers. If you're saved, you'll escape that fire and you'll spend eternity with Christ. But you are surrounded by people who are not saved, and if they don't get saved, they will not escape it. They'll be cast into everlasting fire. So as Peter said, since you know that all these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of life should you live? Brother Tracy Killinger has a quote. It's not an original quote, but it's just one that he likes to use, is the life that you're living worthy of Christ dying on the cross. Are you living like someone that Christ gave his life for? If he made that sacrifice, does your life mirror that? Did he die on the cross so that you could care more about the things of the world? Well, I want to kind of add to that. Is the life that you're living, does the life that you live point to the fact that this world will one day be consumed by the wrath of God? Does the life that you're living show evidence that, hey, this isn't all there is and God's going to burn it up? I better do something. No, there won't be another flood. And we look at his promise and we're thankful for that. We're going to look at that more specifically next week. And we're all thankful that there's not going to be another flood. But how often we forget what's coming next is worse. And if you're saved, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about that, but you did before you got saved. And the world's still full of people who aren't saved that have to worry about it. What are we going to do? You know, I guess it's the last thing I'll say right here. You know that I said, you if you drove past the river and somebody was drowning, you'd do everything you could to try to get them out of the water. If you didn't have rope or a lifesaver or anything like that, you'd run and try to find something. But how ridiculous, how shameful to be driving by the river and somebody's out there drowning and you've got a whole load of life preservers and brand new rope and hundreds of feet of rope. What a shame to see somebody drowning and you have in the back of your vehicle what it takes to save them and drive on by. But we do it every time we know that there's someone lost and going to hell, and we have the life saver. We have what they need, and we just go on and let them drown. Say, boy, I hope they get out. You know, I don't really want to. I'm very careful because I don't want to upset them. I don't want to offend them. Would you say that to a man that was drowning? I'd throw him a rope, but maybe he wants to drown. Maybe he doesn't want to be pulled in. Maybe he's got something against ropes. He might not believe in my life preserver. Or would you say, believe it or not, dude, grab onto this, you need it. Well, you know, I might upset them if I witness. They might not believe in the Bible. And they probably don't. But that doesn't change that it's true. Listen, a sword will cut you up whether you believe it's a sword or not. So just use the sword. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you've dealt with us tonight, and we pray that we would do serious business with you, that we would not be consumed with the things of this world, and we would stop wasting time, and we would realize that our time is short. We only get so many years, and we don't even know how many we get. And help us remember that you're going to burn everything up one day. And help us to be mindful that you don't want us living for the world, but rather living for you and telling other people how to be saved by you. Lord, convict us in these areas and work on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.